So I chose to do something different this year for Easter. Rather than kick off a new series, I'm going to end a series that we've been with. But if you're here with us for the first time, it's okay. This will be a standalone sermon as well. You'll be able to pick up right where we are with no issues. A couple weeks ago, at the end of spring break, Barbara and I had the rare opportunity to be by ourselves. My kids were with our parents, and we thought it would be nice to stop into some stores without the kids, you know, because with four kids, going into a store is not the funnest thing in the world, especially for dad. Sometimes my patience wears pretty thin, so just Barbara and I thought, hey, this will be all right. So we were walking through the store, and I was looking at some clothes, and I saw some shirts. I thought, man, those would be nice shirts for church. And I go over and look at the price tag, and I thought, not that nice, you know. I kept looking around, and I told Barbara, I said, I'm amazed at the prices of clothing. Yeah, I guess I haven't looked at clothes for a while. But life has a tendency to cost a lot. Just a Friday night, Good Friday, I was a bad pastor. I didn't have a Good Friday service because I took Matthew to a Pacers and Pistons basketball game for his birthday. And so I had purchased the tickets, and I feel like I got a good deal on the tickets, but after I got the tickets, you know, I got this thing that popped up on my phone that said, hey, you've got a free serious trial because you purchased your basketball tickets. And I looked at Barbara. I was like, do you think this is real, like something for free, or do you think it's a scam? She's like, no, they usually do stuff like that. So skeptically, I signed up for, you know, a free trial for Sirius Radio. But I'm always skeptical about the free stuff because everything else in life is so expensive, you know. So when something free comes my way, I'm like, it's probably too good to be true. You know, why is that, do you think we question free things in life?
One likely answer is because, like I told you, everything else is so costly. And we've been in this series called The Path to the Resurrected Life. And the resurrected life is essentially a life that is being transformed by the power of Christ. And I want you to know that the resurrected life is no different. It is costly. Now, some of you probably showed up this morning thinking you were going to hear a sermon about free grace, because that's what a lot of guys do on Sunday. They talk about, you know, the tomb is empty and grace is free. But I'm going to talk to you about the cost associated with that today. And we've been alluding to this through this whole series. This is one of the things that we've seen over and over through Luke's travel narrative. The latter part of chapter 9 through 19 is this idea of what it costs to follow Jesus. And essentially what we've been doing is following Jesus along this path that he took toward Jerusalem. And it would be the final time that he went to Jerusalem. It's the time that he was going there, and he knew he was going to die. And we know now that he was not only going to die, that he was going to be raised to new life there. And the encounters that he has on this path, this trip to Jerusalem, the teachings that he gives the people along the way, all point us to characteristics of a resurrected life that we can live. And one of the most predominant themes woven throughout this entire section is the cost. And today we're going to look at the middle portion of this chiasm. Now, if you're new with us today, you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app if you have it. This is the link that'll take you to the event. It'll let you take your own notes in there. But if you're new with us, this is the chiasm. And a chiasm is essentially a literary style of writing that it works to a point in the middle, and if you fold like in the middle, those correlating points line up. They're similar themes. And so we've been working through this series this way, and today we land in the middle section, which is Luke chapter 13 through 14:35. And the way a chiasm works is usually the middle portion of the chiasm is the most important. It's the point that the author's really trying to drive home. It's the one that he wants us to understand. And so today, that's the piece we're looking at, the most critical piece associated with the resurrected life. Hopefully, all of you have taken some time this week to pause and reflect on the cost of the resurrected life. I mean, this is Holy Week, the pinnacle of Holy Week today. And today's a time we set aside for joyous celebration. But before we get to the joyous celebration, there's days of reflection and mourning. You know, Good Friday, we reflect on the death. And today we reflect on the resurrection. But the truth is, there would be no Easter without Good Friday. There would be no resurrected life without death. And Jesus, in this section, hints at his own death. In chapter 13, verses 31 through 35,
Luke tells us that there were some Pharisees at this time that came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Now notice the hint there. On the third day he will reach his goal. "In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." So here we have in this travel narrative, he's not in Jerusalem yet. And Jesus says, "I have to go to Jerusalem because no prophet dies outside of Jerusalem." And so he's hinting at this. I am getting ready to go there. I am getting ready to lay down my life in Jerusalem like all of the other prophets before me. Now, the reality is we know Jesus is far greater than any of the other prophets. But he knows he has to go there and he has to die in order to be resurrected. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. "Above all," and he's talking about following Christ, "above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God so much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God." I'm going to get on a little bit of a soapbox today, and I hope you apologize. This isn't going to be one of those tickle your ears type messages. Today, of all days, God has laid on my heart a challenging message. And one of the things that we have shied away from talking about in the church is this idea of costly grace. We have packaged the gospel in a way that's similar to a lot of those free serious radio trials. It seems like it's too good to be true. You know, there are a lot of things that I get emails and they'll say, "Hey, get your free resource to help your church. This is just what your church needs. It's a free resource. All you have to do is click on the link and we'll send it to you." And then you click the link and it's too good to be true, because they want you to sign up for 1,000 other emails where they're trying to sell you 1,000 other products. And I think sometimes when we present the gospel in the church, we present it in such a way that we say, "Hey, it's so easy. It's the easiest decision you'll ever make in your life. There's really no strings attached." And then when people get into it, they find out that maybe that's not quite the truth. You know, we have pushed parts of the gospel that are easy to digest, and we've diminished parts of the gospel that are hard to swallow. And some of this, I think, has been done to garner a large following, to ensure that the church continues to grow. But I think at some point we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, how does Jesus present the gospel? How did Jesus talk about following him? And is Jesus concerned with quantity or quality? So if you haven't done so, flip over to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to look at verses 25 through 27 first. And we're going to spend the rest of the time right here in Luke chapter 14. Luke wrote, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" I want to pause for just a second and look into the context in which Jesus is speaking. Luke specifically tells us that large crowds were following Jesus. They were traveling with him. There were massive amounts of people. We know historically that Jesus had this way of captivating an audience, and many times it's recorded in the New Testament there were thousands of people that gathered, sometimes tens of thousands. So it's not far-fetched to think at this point that there are thousands of people following Jesus as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And so he has this large following, and it is to this large crowd that's traveling with him who Jesus turns and makes this kind of statement. He turns to this crowd who's traveling with him, and he challenges them to rethink what following him actually means. Now, when we read this, this is one of those statements in the Bible that should cause us to pause and think, are you serious? I mean, he says, if you don't hate your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, your spouse, your children, even your own self, if you don't hate them, you can't be my disciple. Now, we know Jesus is using hyperbolic language because other places he tells people to honor their father and mother, love your neighbor. But essentially what Jesus is saying is, if you love your mother and father more than me, you can't be my disciple. If you love your kids more than me, you can't be my disciple. If you love yourself more than me, you can't be my disciple. See, Jesus takes the priority in the life of a disciple. And Jesus' challenge isn't that we hate everybody else. It's that we have to love him more than anybody or anything else in this life. These few verses give us some important points about a resurrected life. And here's the first thing. If you're a note taker, I would suggest that you write this down. Discipleship is the goal of the resurrected life. Notice the preface is this. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we have the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, Jesus' command is simple. He says, therefore, go make disciples. And so what Jesus is asking for is he's asking for disciples, not converts. Because disciples and converts aren't exactly the same thing. Being a disciple demands more than simply being converted. Now, here's what we've gotten so messed up in the church. We have made the point of the gospel conversion. But the reality is conversion is just the starting point, and discipleship is the journey itself. Because, see, Jesus invites all of us, just like these people, he invites all of us to follow him on this journey, and we are on the same path that he was on and these people were on. We are on the path to a life that's much better. We're on the path to a resurrected life. And when he says follow him, he doesn't say just believe who I am. He says come after me. A disciple really is a learner. In the context of the New Testament, this word disciple takes on the meaning of a learner that is becoming exactly like his teacher. You see, a convert simply aligns with a person or a concept, but a disciple becomes exactly like who they're following. In the ancient world, a disciple wouldn't only learn from the teacher or the rabbi, but they would see that rabbi or teacher model life experiences, life lessons for them. Because oftentimes, like these people are following Jesus around, the rabbis would have disciples that followed them around, and it gave them life experience. And the goal of that disciple was to imitate the rabbi in such a way that when people would see them teach or see them live their life, they would associate them with the rabbi that they followed. And here we have Jesus telling these people and telling us, follow me. If you want to know what it looks like to follow me, you have to love me above all else. And the only way that leads me to the next point, discipleship is the mark of a resurrected life, and the only way to a true resurrected life is to simply follow Jesus. Now, Jesus offers this same invitation to this multitude of people that he offered to his 12 disciples. It's the same language. When he walks up on the shore to Peter, he says, follow me. Right now, in our modern context, sometimes that conversation looks a little bit different. If we would put that the way we view the gospel today in the context of the Bible, it might look like this. Jesus would walk up to Peter as he's fishing and said, hey, Peter, my name's Jesus. Here's some of the things that I stand for, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay put right where you're at. Just keep doing life the way that you've always done it. But if somebody comes along after me and asks about me, you just tell them you know who I am. That's the way we approach the gospel today. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus goes to Peter and he says, follow me. And the expectation is exactly what Peter did. He dropped everything and followed after Jesus. The invitation implies that he leads the way. The way of a disciple is not one that's forged on our own. We don't create our own path. We don't blaze our own trail. Jesus goes ahead and we chase after. Jesus cuts the path, and it's the path that we have to follow as his path. Now, this is a bold invitation that he makes. I want you to think about that for a moment. He said, follow me, because there is no other prophet in all of Scripture that invites people to follow them or become like him. None at all. I mean, think about this for just a second. You have a guy that says, follow me, be just like me. There's two options here. He's either absolutely crazy or he's absolutely God. No other people can make that statement. Nobody else can say, look, I am so good that you can become just like me and you're going to live a resurrected life. No other prophet made that kind of bold statement. Jesus did. Why? Because he's absolutely God. Jesus clearly sets himself apart from the rest of the prophets. He puts himself in the position of God, and the choice is ours. Will we follow? Will we chase after him? Or will we go our own way? Now, this following is difficult because he hints at the type of life that it really means. He said, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So not only is he hinting at what following him looks like, he's hinting at the type of death he's going to die. But notice the emphasis here. Jesus doesn't say, whoever does not carry my cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me. We're not tasked with carrying the cross of Christ, but each of us, metaphorically speaking, has our own cross to bear. And these people in this context would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. They were familiar with Roman crucifixions. It was a routine part of life in the Roman Empire. They knew that prior to the hanging on the cross, there was a parade of that person through the town, and that person had to carry the crossbar of the cross on their back to the place of their final destination. In this section in chapter 13, the same section, Luke talks about a narrow door. He quotes Jesus. Jesus says there's a narrow door. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there's a parallel section that talks about a narrow path. And I think it's interesting that that Greek word translated as narrow in English is really translated literally as suffering or affliction. And so Jesus is inviting these people on a way of suffering. He says, come with me, follow me on the path of suffering. The path of suffering that leads to a resurrected life. So clearly, what we see is that being a disciple, following Jesus, is not a walk in the park. And some of you are probably saying, why are you making this so difficult? Because I think people are up for the challenge. I think people are to a point in their life where they're tired of what's easy and what's the shortest distance to the point they are ready for something difficult. They're ready for the challenge that Jesus offers. And so Jesus says, this is important. This is what it looks like. It's very difficult. And here's what he says next. I want you to count the cost. I want you to count the cost. Starting back at verse 28, he says, suppose one of you who wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person has begun to build and wasn't able to finish. A few years ago, Barbara and I decided that we were going to put up a new building for our kids' 4-H animals because the one that we had was kind of falling apart beyond repair, and I got tired of bumping my head every time I walked into certain portions of the barn. So what we did is we looked at our budget, and we decided that we didn't want to take out a loan to build a barn, so we were going to undertake a project that we could pay for in cash. And so that required us to get a lot of estimates, look at the cost of materials, look at some ways that I thought I might be able to do some work so we didn't have to pay other people to do it, you know, eliminate cost if necessary. But we really talked about this and studied it for a while because the last thing we wanted to happen was to get in the middle of building this thing and run out of money and tell our kids, well, we're not going to have a barn this year, guys. We're going to have to, you know, stick with the old one. That would be embarrassing.
And Jesus says exactly the same thing to these people. He says, look, I told you I want you to follow me and be my disciple, but I also want you to count the cost. He said he wanted these people to know what it entails. Now, how different is this from the way that we present the gospel in a lot of churches today? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'll be transparent. I can think back in my own life and conversations that I've had, and I think I have made this statement myself. It's probably the easiest decision you'll ever make. And that does not align with what Jesus says here. How many times do we try to get people to make an emotional response? And when I was a kid, the big thing was highly emotional services. And at the end of a highly emotional service, the pastor would say, all right, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, and I want to give you the invitation to accept Jesus Christ. Nobody looking around now, and in secret, just slip up your hand, and nobody will see it but me. And the preacher would look out, and oh, I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you for that hand. As if it was so easy. And you look at Jesus' words here, and he says, now, wait a minute. Count the cost. It just seems so different. Because Jesus knows that it costs our hopes. It costs our dreams. It costs our passions. Jesus' call to follow is an invitation to sacrifice our selfish desires and to take on his desires as our own. There's no resurrected life without death. The cost of the resurrected life is dying to ourselves. Jesus says, whoever loses his life will keep it. In verses 31 through 33, Jesus gives us the alternative. And here's the highlight that I had on this. This is what I wrote down in my notes. There's no cheap alternatives either. You know, we look at this and say, wow, Jesus, that's pretty demanding. That's pretty costly. Well, the reality is the alternatives aren't cheap either. It's just like life. This is what he says. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while there is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now notice what's happening here in this teaching. Jesus says there's two kings. These two kings are about to go to war. One king is clearly more powerful than the other. One king has 20,000 soldiers. The other king has 10,000 soldiers. He says, won't that king with 10,000 soldiers consider, wait, that's quite the army. Maybe I need to send a delegate out there and I need to seek terms of peace because clearly I'm weaker. Now the reality is this is pretty profound teaching. Because I want you to understand something about this. One of those kings that Jesus is talking about is us. It's you. It's me. One of those kings is God. Now, hopefully I don't have to tell you which is which. God's the one with 20,000 soldiers. I'm the one with 10. And Jesus says, now, you only have 10,000 soldiers. Do you think you would really go to war? Or do you think you would send somebody and ask for terms of peace? And so what we see here is he says, if you choose to go to war with the more powerful king, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life, probably. So it makes sense that you might go out and ask for a peace treaty. Now look, the last thing I want to do this morning is I'm not trying to use a scare tactic, but I want to present the truth of Scripture. Life with Christ is costly. And life without Christ is costly. And Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. If we don't seek terms of peace, we're going to go to war with the king with a more powerful army than we have. Now, what's fascinating about this teaching to me is that in this teaching, it's the weaker king that sends out the delegates. The weaker king, the one that knows he's going to lose, sends out the delegates and asks for terms of peace. And this is where our experience with God is pretty interesting. Clearly, God's more powerful than we are. Our ability to overcome him is absolutely impossible. But it's God who sends out his delegate to extend terms of peace.
This is where the idea of free grace comes into play. If you leave here today, I want you to leave here thinking about this. Grace is free, but it costs everything. Coming to Christ to accept those terms of peace doesn't cost you a thing. Jesus paid that penalty. But following Christ costs you everything. Coming to Him on those terms of peace is absolutely free, but following Him costs you everything. Following Him leads to the resurrected life. Well, we don't have to clean up our lives. We don't have to fit into some mold before accepting these terms of peace with God. But when we come to God, when we move past conversion and into discipleship, that's where it gets tough. When we move into discipleship, when we really follow Him, when we stop just being a fan and start following Jesus, that's when God cleans us up. That's when God changes us. A resurrected life is experienced by a disciple. And if you want all the benefits of heaven now because of this Resurrection Sunday, you have to go past being a convert. You have to follow Him. So this is the message of Easter in a nutshell. If you want to live a resurrected life, first you have to die. There can't be any resurrection without a death. And Jesus' invitation to every single one of us is come and die. Come and die. I want to leave you with this challenge. Some of you have been a part of the church for years. And even in being part of the church for years, you've never counted the cost. You've never really stopped to think, what does this really cost me? And I think it's only fair that something that costs God so much would make us pause and reflect on what it might cost us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, and that You give us the promise in Your word that when we follow after Him, we'll be given the same Spirit and experience the same resurrection. God, we know that there's portions of this life now that we can experience a resurrected life, but we also know that there's coming a time that the fulfillment of that resurrection will be experienced. We also know that that wouldn't be possible without the ultimate price of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would take my words today and allow people to continue to think about them and meditate on them and search Your word diligently to find Your truth and to find eternal life through willingly laying down our own. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.